An Iranian court sentences two men to death over their involvement in a deadly attack on the Shah Cheragh shrine in southern Iran last October. Pakistan's city of Lahore witnessing clashes between police and supporters of former Prime Minister Imran Khan. British Interior Minister is in Rwanda to discuss a migration deal that has drawn widespread criticism over the rights of asylum seekers. Tom Behrouz Najafi, it's good to have you with us. An Iranian court has sentenced two men to death over involvement in a deadly attack on the Shah Cheragh shrine in southern Iran last October. The court convicted two of directly assisting the perpetrator of the attack. Iranian judiciary said that two men had ties to the Daesh terror group and helped the attacker with accommodation, weapons, and other kinds of logistical support. The judiciary added that the three Daesh members were also given prison sentences ranging from 5 to 25 years. The attack on the Shah Cheragh shrine left 13 pilgrims and staff dead and 30 others injured. The attacker was killed during clashes with security forces. The Daesh terrorist group later claimed responsibility. Iran, Russia, and China have held joint maritime exercises in the northern part of the Sea of Oman. Our correspondent is also with them.
The main phase of Iran, China, and Russia joint maritime exercise, dubbed Combined Maritime Security Belt Exercise 2023, has kicked off in Iran's territorial waters in the north of the Sea of Oman. In the first part of the exercise, different units of Islamic Republic of Iran's Navy, the Islamic Revolution's Guards Corps Navy, and participating vessels of Russia and China conducted different types of maritime exercises.
Today, we have successfully conducted joint tactical and operational exercises. In this drill, in addition to joint operations and tactical training and other planned activities, we have had shooting exercises in day and night, photo acts, and communication training. We had perfect synergy in conducting the joint drill with Russia and China.
First, the night shooting operation at aerial targets, which is one of the most important naval exercises, was successfully carried out by the participating units. After that, the naval units practiced Morse communication. In the morning, vessels of Iran, China, and Russia, led by an Iranian destroyer, fired at predetermined surface targets in the sea. At the end of the day, the Navy units of the three nations conducted the photo X exercise, including the formation and arrangement of the offensive. Iran says this trilateral exercise would improve the maritime cooperation of the participating countries.
Conducting this maritime exercise with other world powers shows that the Islamic Republic of Iran has the ability to synergize aligned powers and uses this ability to ensure maritime security.
The helicopters of the Navy of the Islamic Republic Army and the IRGC supervised and aerially monitored the region in all stages of the exercise. This maritime exercise is aimed at deepening cooperation among the navies of the participating countries and ensuring sustainable security in the region. Mahdi Abbasian, Konarak.
The Pakistani city of Lahore has become the scene of clashes between police and supporters of former Prime Minister Imran Khan. Clashes broke out after police forces stormed the residence of the former premier and used tear gas and water cannon to disperse his supporters. Some 30 people were arrested. Khan, who is set to appear before the High Court later in the day, said that the point of the attack on his house was to put him in jail. The former Prime Minister is accused of graft charges during his stint. An allegation is strong denies. The legal proceedings began after Khan was ousted from office in a parliamentary vote early last year. Since then, he has been holding protests across the nation calling for early elections. The government has refused his demand. Our correspondent Islamabad Nasser Kazemi explains why Imran Khan is concerned about his safety and how the government has responded to that.
He is repeatedly saying that his life is under serious danger, and that's the key issue. We have seen that The former Prime Minister of Pakistan, Benazir Bhutto, has been assassinated in the Rawalpindi, the sister city of Islamabad, and this, during the same election, really. So the demand from the Khan is quite obvious that his life is under danger. And we have seen that he was attacked in Punjab and he was leading a rally. So in such circumstances, the government is determined, and they are repeatedly saying that we want to protect Imran Khan from these assassination attempts, but he should follow the rule of law in the country. So this is, I mean, the point where there is a conflict between the government and Imran Khan at the moment, because the PTI party, they are struggling for what they call the rule of law in the country. And at the same time, when it comes to the matter comes to the courts and appearing before the courts, so this is, I mean, something very strange that Imran Khan is avoiding to appear before courts.
The British Interior Minister is visiting Rwanda as she is pushing for the implementation of a deal that sends migrants seeking asylum in the UK to the African nation. The deal has caused backlash both inside and outside the UK, with critics calling it inhumane. The agreement and the controversy surrounding it was a topic of our news review program.
Time now for our news review segment, where we take a look at one of our stories in more detail. British Interior Minister Suella Braverman is in Rwanda to discuss a controversial deal that sends migrants seeking asylum in the UK to the African nation. Braverman has said her trip aims to discuss plans to operationalise the deal shortly. London clinched the agreement with Kigali in April last year to send tens of thousands of migrants on a one-way trip to Rwanda. The plan hit a roadblock as the first deportation flight was cancelled by an injunction from the European Court of Human Rights. And in December, London's High Court ruled the scheme was lawful. The plan has drawn widespread criticism both in the UK and outside, including from the UN Refugee Agency. London says it wants to contain illegal migrants. Critics say the plan is inhumane. Joining us for more on that is John Stepling, an author and commentator from Inderøy, Norway, and we also have Mustafa Fatouri, a Libyan academic and journalist from Tripoli. Gentlemen, welcome. John, if I could start with you, is this UK immigration policy racist, in your opinion, sending or deporting the most vulnerable people to a country that they may never have even heard of before?
Well, of course it's racist. Look, it's also not an accident that the country that was picked out is Rwanda. The leader in human rights violations for all of Africa, run by a sadistic, torturing dictator, genocidal dictator in Paul Kagame. And of course that's where the British would strike a deal. And of course Kagame would accept that deal. He'd sell his mother for a pack of cigarettes, probably. Israel had a very similar plan in 2018 to deport black asylum seekers and immigrants, also to Rwanda, and I believe Uganda. They eventually scrapped the deal because of all sorts of complications and political problems surrounding it. But the hypocrisy of this is amazing, really, when you think about it, because the last two governments in the UK have constantly been the rhetoric of this new green agenda, stop flying, stop driving, but it's okay, we're going to send a bunch of immigrants 3,500 miles away on multiple flights. That's, you know, that's apparently green when they make money on it. But beyond that, of course, this is just pure an extension of colonial policy that has existed for 300 years. Britain was one of the leaders in this colonial policy. Now they work in tandem with the United States. The U.S., who has bases in all but one country, military bases in all but one country in Africa.
What do you make of that, Mustafa? If the Western powers, the U.K., the United States, and other NATO members had not triggered wars, waged invasions of other countries, or conflicts, interfering in other countries' internal affairs, sovereign countries, that is, such as Libya or Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, then there would be no refugees or asylum seekers in the first place.
Well, thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be with you again. And I have to say, I'm talking to you from Libya, where the country is considered one of the favorite transit points or transit countries from Africa to Europe, and as well as from other countries in the region, as far away as Pakistan and Afghanistan. But as you have said, you know, had it not been for the, I mean, we understand migration has always been there. It's part of the human history throughout and over the last thousands of years. That's a natural thing, but what is happening now is that most of the migration we see, mostly, especially from the sub-Saharan African countries, has to do with the colonial past of these countries, whereby France, the UK, and Portugal, and the Netherlands, and you name it, used to colonize most of Africa, divided up between themselves, and drove these countries who became independent in the 50s and 60s and up to the 70s, like Rwanda and other countries, who became independent, being unable actually to control their own destiny in terms of the economic development as well as political stabilization inside the country, that would fend off against crises like poverty, as well as hunger and insecurity.
Right, indeed.
But when it comes to insecurity specifically, it has to do with the foreign powers, specifically the Western powers, as I mentioned before.
Gentlemen, thank you very much indeed. Let me thank our guests for their contribution. John Stepling is an author and commentator. Mustafa Fatouri is a Libyan academic and journalist. That brings an end to another edition of the News Review.
Now let's move on. Turkey and Egypt pledging to mend their ties after 10 years of strained diplomatic relations. At a joint presser in the Egyptian capital, Turkish Foreign Minister Mevlut Çavuşoğlu said that Ankara would work to normalize relations with Cairo. He added that Turkey would upgrade its diplomatic relations with Egypt to an ambassadorial level as soon as possible. Egyptian Foreign Minister Sameh Shoukry, for his part, said the talks were honest, deep, and transparent. He said the discussions on the possibility of restoring ties to an ambassadorial level would happen at an appropriate time. Çavuşoğlu's visit to Egypt marks the first time that the two sides have held talks by top diplomats in a decade. His relations soured in 2013 after Egypt's then-army chief, Abdel Fattah al-Sisi, overthrew Mohamed Morsi of the Muslim Brotherhood, who was a strong ally of Ankara. Leaders of Kosovo and Serbia are holding talks in North Macedonia to strike a deal to normalize their relations. The peace talks are hosted by EU Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell. Kosovo's Prime Minister Albin Kurti and Serbian President Aleksandar Vučić have been under increasing pressure to strike a deal since the two failed to reach an agreement in Brussels last month. Serbia has long refused to recognize Kosovo's unilateral declaration of independence, which was made in 2008. Tensions between the U.S. and Russia have risen to a new level, and that after Washington accused Moscow of causing its drone to crash into the Black Sea. Moscow blames increased U.S. intelligence gathering against it for that incident. It says the drone flights near the Crimean Peninsula are provocative, warning of a proportional response in future. The incident was the first direct encounter between the U.S. and Russia since the U.S.-Ukraine war began in February last year. Tensions between the U.S. and Russia have risen to unprecedented levels after Washington accused Moscow of colliding with one of its Reaper surveillance drones, forcing it to crash into the Black Sea waters off Crimea. Russia denied it deliberately brought the unmanned aerial vehicle down. Moscow says the drone went down after stalling and never came into contact with another aircraft. Russia says the UAV was flying towards the Russian border without an active transponder, in clear violation of the restricted area established for the conduct of the special military operation. Two interceptors were dispatched to investigate. As a result of sharp maneuvers, the MQ-9 unmanned aerial vehicle went into uncontrolled flight, lost altitude, and collided with the water surface. The Russian fighters did not use weapons, did not come into contact with the UAV, and returned safely to their home base. That's what the Russian Defense Ministry stated. But the U.S. has rejected Russia's explanation, accusing Russian jets of an unsafe and unprofessional intercept of the drone. U.S. military officials claimed their spy drone was operating in international airspace when a pair of Su-27 jets appeared, sprayed it with fuel, and struck the propeller of the UAV, which caused it to crash into the sea.
But there is a pattern of behavior recently where there is a little bit more aggressive actions being conducted by the Russians. We haven't completed our analysis as to why that's happening. And it wasn't just involving us. There were some incidents earlier with the British and some other nations as well.
The U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin has already reached out to his Russian counterpart, Sergei Shoigu, to discuss the incidents. The last time Shoigu and Austin spoke was in October 2022. The latest incident has further strained the already tense relations between the two nations.
I just got off the phone with my Russian counterpart, Minister Shoigu. As I've said repeatedly, it's important that great powers be models of transparency and communication. And the United States will continue to fly and to operate wherever international law allows. And it is incumbent upon Russia to operate its military aircraft in a safe and professional manner.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Tourism. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, as a reminder, we briefly talked about Gilan province and delicious foods of the province and made you familiar with the recipe of Mirza Qasemi as a very famous and tasty food, not just in Gilan province, but across Iran. Today, we are going to continue with the foods of Gilan province. Hope you'll enjoy it. Researchers deem that food enjoys 15% of a tourist's expenses, or $150 to $200 averagely. Researchers also maintain that the reason for the return of 86% of tourists to a place is the memorable food experience that they have had in that place. The cuisine of Gilan province in Iran often remains indelibly in the mind of every tourist, thanks to the unique ways of preparation of foods and also observing of Islamic principles in making halal food, which is prevalent all over Iran and other Islamic countries. Local foods in Gilan have important specifications which distinguish them from the foods of other places. One of these specifications is that most of the foods in this region have an herbal origin. Thus, a Gilani woman can make different foods with vegetables for 30 days without the need for meat. Some of these foods are known with the suffix tare, which means leek. But in Gilan, it means fresh garlic leaves. These foods include torshe tare, gazane tare, khanshe tare, shirin tare, kadu tare, holfe tare, eshkane tare, pilas tare, torang zabani tare, and so on. As it was said, the common ingredient in these foods is that they include fresh garlic leaves. Another specification of Gilani cuisine is that there are many fast foods in it. These foods share the suffix bij. They include sirabij, havij bij, panir bij, khoska bij, and so on. An outstanding habit of people in Gilan province is that they use garlic in almost every food. This has been bequeathed to these people from their forefathers. In fact, their forefathers had realized through experience that garlic is a good remedy against humidity, which is a cause of rheumatism. This has been proved through research. Caspian whitefish is one of the most delicious fish in northern Iran. This fish is caught in the Caspian Sea and the rivers of Gilan and Mazandaran provinces. Caspian whitefish has a lot of bones, but the meat is very soft. To make this fish, there are different ways. Some people fry it in oil with salt and pepper, while others make the inside-filled kind with various items. Now, the fish kind. First of all, wash the fish and peel the skin off both sides. Then cut it in a way as you like. Roll the fillets in salt, pepper, and turmeric. Then put them in a dish and cover them with narrow slices of onion. Now add fresh lemon juice. After 30 minutes, wash the fish and dry them. Pour flour in a dish and add some saffron and salt to it and stir them. Roll the fish in the flour. Then put the frying pan on fire to get hot. Now pour oil or butter in it. Once the oil is hot, grate garlic cloves and pour them in the oil. Then chop some ginger like chips or grate it and fry it well in the pan. Finally, fry the fish with mild flame. No need to say that. You should fry one side and the other. Now you can garnish the fish and enjoy eating it. Now listen to the ingredients and recipe for inside-filled fish.
You need a fish, walnuts, pomegranate paste, aromatic vegetables, onion, salt, black pepper, frying oil, garlic, marjoram, and fresh lemon. And now the recipe. Wash and clean the fish well. Put some salt, black pepper, and fresh lemon to the fish and leave it for half an hour. Grate the onion and pour some oil in the frying pan. Once the oil is hot, add the onion and saute it for a few minutes. Then add the vegetables and stir the items to fry a bit. Grate the garlic cloves in small size and add them to the vegetables and onion. Put a bit of salt, pepper, and turmeric and saute them all. In the second phase, mince the walnuts in a mixture and add them to the former mixture. Add half a glass of pomegranate paste and a little marjoram and stir them well. Now, fill the mixture inside the fish. You can either stitch the fish with a sterile string and needle or use a few toothpicks. Then put the fish in the frying pan or the oven to cook. You can garnish the fish with fresh lemon or vegetables. It is usually served with rice and olive. Dear listeners, women in Gilan make another delicious food with the Caspian whitefish called girdbij. To make this food, first clean and wash the fish well. Then cut open the stomach and sprinkle salt and pepper. Tie the head and the tail with a string so that the fish looks round. Mince a few cloves of garlic and saute them with onion and aromatic vegetables. Grind the walnuts and add them to the vegetables with bitter orange paste. Once these items are ready, fill the fish with caviar or other things. Now put a few clean pebbles in a dish called gemej and put the fish on the pebbles. Then pour 2 spoonfuls of water on the pebbles and let the fish cook with mild flame. Dear friends, gemej is a local pottery dish which the people in Gilan put it directly on fire to cook food.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمْ اسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ. O Adam, you and your wife, you know, live here, stay here, dwell in this garden. وَكُلَا مِنْهَا رَغَدًا حَيْسُ شِئْتُمَا. And you can, you know, eat whatever you like freely. Everything is open to you. وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذَهِ الشَّجَرَةِ. But there was one exception, one prohibition, that do not go close to this tree. If you do that, فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, You will become from the zalimin. Zalim has different meanings. One of the meanings is to put yourself into harm. So Allah says, if you do this, number one, the prohibition is don't go near this tree. But if you do that, means don't eat the fruit of that tree. If you do that, then you will put yourself in harm and difficulty. And this is where we see, you know, then Shaitan approaches Adam and Hawa together. And the rest of the story, you know, they ended up, you know, eating that fruit from the forbidden tree. فَأَزَلَّهُمَ الشَّيْطَانَ عَنْهَا فَأَخْرَجَهُمَا مِمَّا كَانَ فِيهِ. The Shaitan made them sleep from that garden. And then he got them out from that state of felicity in which they had been. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, helped Adam by teaching him how to do tawbah. And so the ayat goes on. فَطَلَقَّ آدَمَ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ. So Adam receives some words from his Lord. Receiving here is basically being taught. Now he is taught some words, and he uses those words in asking forgiveness and tawbah. فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. This is the first time in history that the word taba is being used. This is the word for tawbah. The question is, when Allah says, فَتَلَقَّ آدَمَ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ, Adam receives some words from his Lord. What were these words? I can give you a long list of ahadith about it, but I'll just dispense here with only two. One from a Sunni source, another from a Shia source. What were these words? Now, there are different kinds of ahadith about it. Some of them are very similar to the dua of Prophet Ayyub, you know, we're praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you put all this collectively, you come to realize that, you know, you address Allah at that time. But then there is something else. Suyuti is a very famous Sunni mufassir of Quran, and his tafsir is based on what is known as tafsiri rivai, based on the narrations from the Prophet, of course, according to their point of view. And he basically has compiled different kinds of ahadith under this ayat. One of them he has from Abdullah ibn Abbas, where he says, سَأَلْتُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. أَنِ الْكَلِمَاتِ الَّتِي تَلَقَّاهَا آدَمْ مِنْ رَبِّهِ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. I asked the Prophet about the words that Adam received from his Lord, and then the Lord Taba alayhi turned to him with forgiveness. The Prophet said, Sa'ada. Adam asked for forgiveness. By what words? Sa'ada bihaqqi Muhammadin wa Aliyin wa Fatima wa Hasan. وَالْحُسَيْنِ إِلَّا تُبْتَى عَلَيَّ. In the first tawbah, the issue of tawassul is coming in. We yet have a problem with that. Just go and study the first tawbah. And this is a Sunni source from Abdullah ibn Abbas, where the Prophet is saying, he asked in my name, in the name of Ali, in the name of Fatima, in the name of Hassan and Hussein, that, oh Allah, you know, forgive me, fataba alayhi. And I'll come to this. What does it mean? This was a Sunni source. From the Shia source, we have Sheikh Saduq in his collection known as Ma'ani al-Akhbar, through his chain of narrators going all the way to Sa'id bin Jubair to Abdullah ibn Abbas. Same narrator who is there in the Sunni books, also in the Shia books, but from different chain of narration. He says, سَعَلْتُ النَّبِيِّ عَنِ الْكَلِمَاتِ الَّتِي تَلَقَّاهَا آدَمْ مِنْ رَبِّهِ. I asked the Prophet about the words that Adam received from his Lord, and Allah turned to him with forgiveness. قَالَ سَعَلَهُ. Again, same words. بِحَقِّ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلِيٍّ وَفَاطِمَا وَالْحَسَنُ وَالْحُسَيْنِ إِلَّا تُبْتَ عَلَيَّ. Allah, I ask you in these names that you forgive me. فَتَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. Allah turned to him with forgiveness. Salawat upon the Prophet. The Prophet is the last Prophet. He is not yet born. Fatima is not yet born. Ali is not yet born. Hassanain are not there. So what is all this? That's the first question we'll get. And this is where we have to realize that, you know, when it comes to the issue of the creation, even the souls of all human beings were created before. You know, our spiritual existence has been there on the level of ruh and nafs. Nafs, ruh is known as nafs when it is put into the body. The soul by itself, without the body, is called ruh. When it goes into the body, it becomes nafs. There are ahadith that we have from Shia and Sunni sources where there is a very famous statement, even Sunnis in general accept, where the Prophet says, أَوَّلُ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ نُورِي. The first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created was my nur, my light. Not the body. The body came later on. The physical existence came centuries after Adam. But the nur of Muhammad was the first creation. And he says, with the barakat of my nur, Allah created everything else. أَوَّلُ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ نُورِي. And therefore we see that, you know, even in the story of Adam alayhi salam, when he looked around, he saw the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he saw five lights and anwar over there. And he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose lights are these? And this is where he was told, this is the nur of Muhammad. This is the nur of Ali. This is the nur of Fatima. This is the nur of Hassan. And this is the nur of Hussein. And he was actually taught these names in the earlier story, when the malaika objected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why you are, you know, making human being your representative and khalifa? We praise you, we worship you, you know, we are more worthier. Initially Allah says, I know, you don't know, just be quiet. Then he organized a kind of a competition between malaika and Adam. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءِ. And Allah taught names to Adam. Not only of these five anwar, many, many other things. Then he asked the malaika. And that is where Allah was able to justify the position of khilafat for a human being, that I have given him the knowledge and the potential of knowledge. You only know whatever I give you. You don't have the ability to, you know, investigate and, you know, increase in that. And so this is where we are talking about the first tawbah in the human history. And it was with the tawassul of Ahlul Kisa, while they were still in the spiritual form.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen.
محمد يا مؤمني صل عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
European Union ministers have recently sought ways to curb immigration and send more people away. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT noted countries that refuse to accept their nationals back after they are turned away from the EU will face visa restrictions, the bloc's interior ministers warned recently. They urged the European Commission to take action as illegal immigration to the EU reached its highest level since 2016. Support for restricting the number of visas granted to non-cooperative nations is strong among EU member states. Swedish Minister for Migration Maria Malmer claimed after a meeting of interior ministers recently. She said, "We see irregular arrivals increasing. Returning those who are denied asylum to Europe is a very important issue. The current level of returned migrants is not acceptable." Just 21% of 340,000 illegal immigrants refused asylum in 2021 were returned to their countries of origin, according to Eurostat data referenced in the meeting. If the political and diplomatic efforts to improve cooperation with third countries do not produce the expected results, the member states call on the Commission to come back with proposals on visa restrictions, the Swedish minister continued. European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen agreed that there is a need to intensify the return of illegal migrants, calling for a pilot project that would bounce failed asylum seekers back from the bloc's external borders with the immediate returns. The EU should agree on a list of safe countries where returns are unlikely to put migrants at risk, von der Leyen suggested, also recommending agreements with nations including Bangladesh, Egypt, Pakistan, Morocco, Tunisia, and Nigeria in order to prevent departures in the first place and improve returns where necessary. While the EU previously agreed to restrict visas to countries they considered uncooperative on accepting returned nationals, the only country thus punished so far has been Gambia, whose citizens can no longer obtain multiple entry visas to the EU and must wait longer for those papers. The European Commission has proposed similar penalties for Iraq, Senegal, and Bangladesh. But disagreements among member countries have so far prevented agreement on whether or how to punish anyone else, according to Reuters. EU countries recorded over 330,000 illegal entry attempts last year, border control agency Frontex reported, the most since 2016, on a figure that does not include legal asylum applicants or Ukrainian refugees. More than 80% of these were adult men. Meanwhile, Arab News wrote, while European countries struggle to contain the violence perpetrated by anti-immigrant criminals, including anti-Muslim groups, and deal with the root causes of their violence, little is done to contain their hate speech or Islamophobia. While the overwhelming majority of Europeans reject their violent tactics, the rhetoric is moving from the fringes to the mainstream. Rantings against Islam are gradually becoming common in political campaigns and everyday discourse. This process threatens to normalize hate speech, especially Islamophobia, in many parts of Europe. Confusing incitement with freedom of speech has made it difficult to address this growing threat. However, while freedom of expression is a universal value enshrined in the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, international agreements have attached duties associated with its exercise. The International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, the main human rights instrument adhered to by most countries, seeks to address that balance while it holds that everyone shall have the right to freedom of expression. It adds that the exercise of such a right carries with it special duties and responsibilities. It may therefore be subject to certain restrictions, including for the protection of national security or of public order or of public health or morals. Many countries have included such safeguards in their national laws. While opposition to illegal migration or excessive legal migration is normal and falls within freedom of speech and legitimate political discourse, desecrating the Noble Quran denigrates the faith of about 2 billion people around the world who have nothing to do with these local issues. In the case of Sweden, it has also inflamed ethnic animosities within the country and damaged its reputation and the exercise of its foreign policy, threatening its key security interest. The timing of the recent incident in Stockholm is curious when taking into consideration the geopolitical dimensions, such as the Russia-Ukraine crisis, the changing nature of Sweden's relationship with NATO, and the talks with Turkey on that subject. Such timing raises a question about outside influence on Sweden's Islamophobes and possible foreign manipulation. Christensen condemned the burning of the Noble Quran in Stockholm as deeply disrespectful. He tweeted recently, "Freedom of expression is a fundamental part of democracy, but what is legal is not necessarily appropriate. Burning books that are holy to many is a deeply disrespectful act." He expressed sympathy for all Muslims who are offended by what has happened in Stockholm. Muslim countries and others express outrage at the incident, indicating a universal rejection of the desecration of the Noble Quran as a form of protest or political expression. Muslim governments expressed astonishment that the Swedish authorities had allowed it to take place, stressing that freedom of expression must be exercised in a responsible manner. Hundreds of protests have been held worldwide since the incident. Hate groups such as Patriotic Europeans Against Islam, known as Pegida, have done similar things and agitated against Muslims and Islam in other European countries, including burning a copy of the Noble Quran in Amsterdam recently. Since Pegida was founded in Dresden, Germany in 2014, its extremist views have crept into mainstream political discourse, and the far right has made significant political gains in several European countries, including Sweden. Pegida and similar groups have repeatedly incited against Muslims, stoking irrational fears of being overrun by immigrants, especially Muslims. At times, they use the Noble Quran burning as a lightning rod and a tool to attract attention, rally support, recruit new followers, and incite violence.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Here is a part of a speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, after planting saplings on the occasion of Tree Planting Day on March 23. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Praise God, the Almighty God, once again gave me the opportunity this year and previous year to perform my duty to the best of my ability during this season for planting trees. This year, our officials have introduced this slogan, every Iranian should plant three saplings. I too planted three saplings today, like other Iranians. If God willing, each Iranian plants three saplings according to the number of people in the nation. What this will mean is that the government's program to plant 1 billion saplings will be achieved within 4 years. So 250 million saplings a year will be planted for 4 years, starting from 1402 solar calendar, God willing. This is an important program. The matter of planting trees, the issue of environmental protection, and the many benefits that arise from an increase in planting saplings and trees in our society and in the country are among the country's most important issues. And this is not limited to us. Some of the neighboring countries have made plans to plant trees up to a certain number, some 4 billion, others 10 billion. Now, how successful they will be in doing this is a whole different topic for discussion. But we can do it.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
God willing, we can plant 1 billion saplings in 4 years with the people's help, starting from 1402 of solar calendar, God willing. We will be able to plant 1 billion saplings in 4 years' time. God willing, the people will work hard in this field with the help of God. Organizations should also help. Every organization has a duty which they need to perform. One point is that planting saplings is important. It is important for both the environment and the country's economy. A few years ago, a number of people wrote a letter recommending that fruit trees should be planted. So we planted fruit trees. This year, some experts and experienced individuals pointed out that non-bearing trees, forest trees, and various other trees that have wood as their fruit, these are also important for the country.
That you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.